Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today is written in the Epistle of Paul to the Romans, the 8th chapter, beginning at verse 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed in Christ Jesus, I don't know how many idyllic pictures there are of sonship slash fathership. Probably prejudiced, but I'll use as an example. A few weeks ago, Kendra, my daughter, and her husband Wayne were trimming up things in the backyard, and they had this evergreen tree in the corner. It was shadowing the flower beds, and you know, those bottom branches look kind of ugly. So Wayne was trimming them up, and so Kendra sent us the little video of Bennett Reed going over and picking up the branches and carrying them and putting them in the wheelbarrow. And, wow. Now, that's, in a sense, a wonderful picture of this text, that idyllic relationship between father and son. Bennett was not putting things in the wheelbarrow because he was going to lose his pay or get his allowance docked if he didn't. It wasn't fear of punishment or hope of reward. It was just he wanted to do what Dad was doing. There was that wonderful association. And of course, we joked, yeah, just wait till pick up branches in the backyard appears on his chore list. Yeah, maybe, but the fact is probably many of us can remember that some of the best times we ever had with our dad was when we were working together with him. So I'm not going to let loose of the picture anyway. It's a real father-son moment as opposed to, as I said, fear of punishment or hope of reward. And this is something like the Holy Spirit working in us through the gospel. You know, what does it mean, after all, to become a Christian? To become a believer in Christ? Now, those who don't know Christ, don't know the Father, they have quite a picture of it. And I've heard our relationship with God being described variously as God is the great spoil sport in the sky, wrecking the fun that we hope to have by making all kinds of rules. I have heard the relationship of Christians to our Heavenly Father, to our Lord and Savior, being described as a bunch of people becoming slaves, doomed to labor in despair, trying to do just the right things to earn salvation from hell and God's wrath. But we know different. We who are led by the Spirit know that when the Spirit of God works faith in us, that we are in fact God's adopted children. We don't live under fear of condemnation. We live with a spirit that holds God as our dear, dear Father. And we acknowledge that we ourselves are joint heirs of heaven itself along with our Savior Christ. So, When we think about being God's children, we really need to think of the very, very, very best things that come from that relationship of father to children. Remember, we're imperfect children, and we're imperfect parents. So when God tells us that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God, we need to realize that is a better relationship than any of us have ever had with our parents, with our father. In fact, we're talking about something that's better than we've ever experienced on that very earthly level. So go back a few verses in that chapter to the beginning of this section and hear what Paul says. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death." Think about what that means. In Christ, you not only escape condemnation, but that you can say that you are pleasing to your Father in heaven. Now, I'm not exactly sure how often I pleased my father. I suspect it was more frequently than he actually told me. I know he loved me, but think about what your heavenly Father is telling you. It isn't a balancing act where, we try to do all of the good stuff we can. Hopefully it'll balance out the bad stuff. You know you can't do that anyway. You're supposed to be good. That doesn't atone for what's bad. So you don't hope to please God by this balancing act. It's a gift of God. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, he says earlier in the chapter. So in our life in Christ, our life led by the Spirit, we don't face disapproval from our Heavenly Father. Rather, he is pleased with everything we do out of faith in him, love toward him and our neighbor. As he says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So you do. You are pleasing to him. So the Holy Spirit now, who then was active at Pentecost, who is active in the means of grace, in the gospel, in word and sacrament, and without whom no one can confess Christ, has brought us to faith, has made us God's children, made us his sons and daughters, made us holy and righteous and pleasing to him. And so that relationship is better even than any, even the best human family. God hears our prayers as someone who really loves to hear our prayers. He makes even the evil and the brokenness in the world work for our good. I wish I could do that for my kids. But God does. He tells us that he remakes heaven and earth for you. That your very body will be remade for that new heaven and for that new earth. He teaches you the truth, both good things and bad things, about this broken world. And above all, he teaches you about his unfailing love for you. He forgives you all of your sins. And having forgiven your sins, given you his word as a guide to your life, he makes you an instrument of his good in this world. So to the extent, Mom and Dad, you're any good at it, rest assured that you are God's blessing to your children. Likewise, children, you are God's gift to your parents. Source, they tell you that every so often, don't they? Yeah, you're God's gift to me, because they are. In fact, this is what God has made us. And we do well to reflect on what John has said. Consider what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who works this faith in us. But the Holy Spirit can't be seen. That's one of the things that we especially learned from Jesus talking to Nicodemus, wasn't it? The Holy Spirit is like the wind. You can't see where it comes from or where it goes, but the effects of it can be seen. And so also Paul refers to that here. He says, "You have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, the effects of the Holy Spirit in our lives don't always occur the way that human beings expect on their own. Our idea of spirituality is not necessarily the same as what the Bible says about spirituality. You look at Pentecost. How did the presence of the Holy Spirit, how was it indicated? Well, there was the miraculous sound of the wind, a play on that word that we talked about for spirit and wind at the same time. There was the appearance of the tongues like fire coming from one source and resting on each of the apostles. But then there was the preaching, wasn't there? And then there were the hearts converted to Christ. And then there was the baptism. You see that the presence of the Holy Spirit was shown there particularly in the effect that it had upon human hearts. Now, when I talk to people about the Holy Spirit, very often they talk about spiritual feelings or a spiritual experience or something that they perceive going on inside of them, as though I can somehow find God inside of me. You know, that's what we call mysticism. And that is characteristic of human spirituality. That's the spirituality of the shamans, of the medicine men, of the druids, of the meanderings of somebody like Muhammad, the oracle of Delphi, the prophets of Baal. It's superstition, it's mysticism, it's trying to find God where he isn't, in the human heart, the human imagining. Rather, look at what the Bible says about the appearance of the Holy Spirit and how you can see him working. First of all, in that faith in Christ is confessed. But you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we say, we cry, Abba, Father. We call upon our Lord according to his grace, according to his unmerited love toward us in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit shows himself by the establishment and preservation of the church around the world. As he says in 1 Corinthians, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And that he carries out through the means of grace, as Paul says. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So, the first evidence of the Holy Spirit is faith. Faith confessed and acknowledged by Christians. And the other evidence of the Holy Spirit is love, particularly love among the believers. That we recognize that in this person sitting next to us, in this fellow confessor of the Christian faith, we have a brother or a sister by adoption in Christ. So the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Yeah, people prattle on about their spiritual experiences and what they imagine, and they tell me the most amazing things, saying that it came, God told me. But faith and love, these are the evidence of the Holy Spirit. It comes from acknowledging God as our Father, acknowledging our brothers and sisters, and loving them as fellow blood-bought souls. And once again, a reminder, this isn't the law. You know, I can't tell you, okay, go show some love, go show some joy, go show some patience in order to get the Holy Spirit. That's kind of like spraying the streets with water to say that it rained, or waving branches to say that it's windy. Yeah, you're confusing cause and effect. The fact is that these things are the work of the Holy Spirit. You think of little Bennett, for example. You couldn't drag him out, make him put some branches in the wheelbarrow and say, oh, what a lovely picture of his being a son. It just doesn't work that way. That's confusing cause and effect. Just as we can't pick our parents, so we can't choose to be God's children. He's made us so. He's made us so through the working of the Holy Spirit. As he says in John chapter 1, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And as our gospel lesson tells us, that's because we were born of the water and the Spirit through holy baptism. Okay, so why did God do that for you? Well, we know that he was motivated by grace, but putting it another way, for what purpose? Where is this all going to end up? Well, as Paul puts it here, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided that we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Jesus has already entered into his inheritance. It's been promised to us. We have the down payment of the Holy Spirit, but we have yet to fully receive it. He ascended into heaven, into resurrected glory and power, where he told us he's gone to prepare a place for us. And his atonement finished, now he governs the church militant in order to oppose the devil's work, to bring light into the darkness of this world, to bring life where there is death, and to bring faith where there is unbelief and despair. By the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is in our lives continually distributing what he accomplished on the cross. He's distributing forgiveness. He's distributing life. He's distributing salvation through his word and sacrament. He makes us God's children that we may also be heirs with him, that we may be heirs of eternal life, that we may be heirs of a body like his that's risen, suited for eternity, immortal, incorruptible, fitted to experience an everlasting joy. But he tells us also to expect that until that happens, just as he, the Lord of the universe, an heir of all things, suffered in this broken world, that we will too. You know, I think the great deceiver has somehow convinced a lot of people that if we run across afflictions in this world, if life doesn't go smoothly, if I have to struggle, if people do bad things to me, even when I do good, if people are angry with me because I do right, that somehow God isn't running things right, that somehow God's a failure. Well, you know, if you buy that, you're aiming for despair. Because the Word of God in this same chapter tells us, even of the sufferings that are in our lives, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And as Paul puts it in his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Dear believers, dear children of God, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, you are God's children. You don't need to fear his condemnation, for the Spirit of God reveals his mercy to you, that you are his children, and that with Christ you inherit life, life everlasting. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.